We've been talking about the fact that God not only exists, but He speaks. He is not silent. The old hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? We come to a God who has spoken through the creation, and the psalm that we looked at yesterday that talks about how God's glory is seen in creation goes on in that same psalm to talk about the law of the Lord and how wonderful it is that God has given us His word so that we would know what it is that we're supposed to do. The difficulty, of course, is that we don't do it. It's not a problem with ignorance alone. Yes, there are many people who don't know what they should, and Jesus would speak to that on more than one occasion. But our problem is, even when we do know what we ought to do, we don't do it. That's why we desperately need a Savior. And God willing, tomorrow we'll look at Jesus as God's final word. But today we want to look at the nature of Scripture itself. And we're going to begin, there are a few passages we'll look at, but let's begin over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16, Peter says, there are some things I want to remind you of because they're absolutely essential. It is vital that you not lose sight of these. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, this is God's word. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Above all, you must understand this." Now, would you say then that our doctrine of Scripture is an essential doctrine? Or is it just one of those things that some Christians agree and some people believe that, but other people, you know, they have a different view of Scripture. They don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe it contains the Word of God. God speaks to us through the Bible, but it's not as if the whole thing's true. Let me tell you something. Either it's true or it isn't. And either you believe it or you don't. Don't kid yourself. Don't try and slide along in a fog, hoping that it just, you know, I'm not going to have to come to grips with it. Why don't people want to believe the Bible? It's not because it strains credulity to know that there is an infinite, almighty, all-knowing God. That's not our problem. Our problem is that if this is true, we need a Savior. If this is true and we receive Jesus as our Savior, we got to receive Him as our Lord. That means He's the boss. That means I can't just keep running my own life the way I want to and ask God to forgive me. So, here's an appeal to having doubts. Now, can a genuine Christian be assailed with doubt? Absolutely. Is that something you have to be ashamed of? No, but it is something you need to deal with. There are many things in the Scripture that are hard to understand. In fact, while you're in 2 Peter, go over to chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. I love that. He is referring to the writings of St. Paul as scripture. He is putting it in the category with God's revealed word, because it is. God is not silent. God speaks. And God has spoken not only through the creation so that men are without excuse, but God has revealed his word through the holy prophets, through the writings that have been passed down. And the more you study this book, the more you have opportunity to see how it all ties together and ultimately all points to Jesus. I recommend reading the Bible through in a year. I recommend, it's not hard. I mean, you may think, oh, I've heard of that. It's easy, okay? My phone recently reported to me that my screen time was down 84%. I was busy doing something else. If you will invest the time to read the Bible, let me suggest to you that the Discipleship Journal folks from Navigators have a wonderful plan for reading through the Bible in a year, in which you're reading four different parts of the Bible at the same time every day, and that really ties it together amazingly. And the reason is not because they took a verse here and a verse there and put those together on the same day, because they kind of go together. There are devotionals that do that, and that's fine too. But if you want to get through the Bible in a year, they start you in Genesis, in this column, and they start you, I don't remember, Psalms or somewhere in this column, and they start you in one of the Gospels in another column, and they start you in another part of the Scriptures, I don't remember where. You say, well, Pastor, you've been doing this for years, why don't you remember? Because I don't try and keep track of that. I just keep reading where it says, and I'll tell you, I'm ahead right now. I'm already halfway through September. Because it's fun, it's rich, it's wonderful. Okay? I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying, this is delicious. You ought to have some. You know the expression, come on in, the water's fine. You will find as you read the Scriptures, and it all ties together. It's like, wow, wow, wow. It's wonderful. But as Peter, who referenced Paul's writings as part of the Scriptures, as Peter noted, some of the stuff Paul writes is pretty hard to understand. Actually, Paul's not the only one. There's stuff in the Bible that just still makes me scratch my head. And furthermore, there are things in the Bible that I've read and I've read and I've read and I've read and then I see it. I mean, all of a sudden, after years of multiple readings and even preaching this passage, suddenly Boom. I'm like, wow, I never saw that before. It's right there. I read it out loud. I taught about it, but boom, there it is on the page. Never saw that before. You know why? Because God's word is alive. It does not change, but it changes us. And so, if Saint Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could say about Saint Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that some of this is hard to understand, don't wait until you think you can understand it all before you start reading it. That's doing things in reverse. Read it, study it, and pray every time you go to God's Word. Say, Lord, show me what you want me to see. Teach me what you want me to know. As I pray each time before I stand to preach, Lord, let us hear your voice. Give us ears to hear your voice. I don't want you to go away from my messages saying, boy, Pastor Wood really said some great stuff today. I want you to listen for God's voice. What is he saying to you? What is God saying to you through his word? Because everything else is going to go away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So, Peter, writing late in his life, says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful image. Now, was that Peter's understanding from the start? Look at Acts chapter 1. This is just prior to Pentecost, as they're obediently waiting in Jerusalem because Jesus had told them to before he ascended to the Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and following, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. And then he goes on to talk about what the scripture said. But I want you to notice this. He didn't say, as our ancient king David said. He said, as the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit was the one speaking. This which he's about to quote, he recognizes, as the Jewish people recognized, this is God's word. The Psalms of David were God speaking through the music of David. God's word. The Holy Spirit spoke this, Peter says. Now, where did he get such a view of Scripture? Well, as I said, the Jewish people were supposed to know that. But that doesn't mean that they all really believed. The Pharisees tended to be diligent in memorizing the Scriptures. They were the lay people who were very serious about Bible study. And they believed in miracles. They believed in all kinds of things that the trained religionists who were professionals, the Sadducees, didn't believe. Okay? The people who'd gone to seminary back in Jesus' day were the liberals. Kind of like today. The Pharisees were the people who went to Bible study fellowship. Okay? They were utterly convinced that the Bible is true. They knew it was true, but the problem is they still didn't get the point. They still didn't get it. Well, why do you say that? Well, because Jesus would say to them when they asked a question, "You are mistaken because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." It's possible to memorize large quantities of scripture and still not know the scriptures. When I was a little kid, I used to hear the music that was played in the house. And I thought I was learning the lyrics. But somehow, I came up with the lyric, "Swing low, sweet cherry vine." Now, cherries don't grow on a vine, and I don't know how I made that mistake, but I certainly didn't. I knew what a cherry was, and I didn't know what a chariot was. So somehow in my little preschooler's brain, I was singing, "Swing low, sweet cherry vine, coming forth." I pictured myself being swung up into heaven on a cherry vine. Did I know the song? Well, sort of. I could sing it. I got the tune right, but I got the words very wrong because I didn't know what the words meant. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, who, as I say, had memorized vast quantities of scripture, "You don't know the scriptures." Because they didn't understand what it meant. He said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they're talking about me." More on that tomorrow, God willing. But I want us to understand that this book we have, that we are so privileged to have, that people have given their lives, not just risked their lives, they've given their lives for us to have this book in our own language. We need to treasure this and study it and memorize it and believe it and obey it. But not everyone does. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is God's word. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Look at verse 10 and following. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The scriptures are not the product of man. This is one book made up of 66 books. Well, how do we know they put the right books in the Bible? Oh, I know. That's one of the things that troubles me because, you know, I mean, God wasn't involved in the process. He inspired the scriptures. He carried the writers along. He spoke through them, but then he kind of was like, well, joy, I hope they know what's what. No, God guided those who recognized that's God speaking. God put it together in such a way that we have this perfect treasure. Well, that's putting an awful lot of faith in God. Good place to put an awful lot of faith. Okay? He's trustworthy. Do you want to know the will of God? God's not going to say, well, good luck. I'm not feeling like giving instruction today. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without making us feel foolish for having asked. If you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Do you want to know what's true? Ask him. He answers. He'll show you. Do you want to understand the scriptures? Tell him. I have seen people of limited intelligence who had way more wisdom than some of the people with more than one PhD. I've also seen people with more than one PhD who have enormous wisdom because they believe God. They believe God. They trust him. It's not just, as we've said before, not just believing this doctrine, this doctrine, this doctrine, this doctrine. It's trusting the God who loved us so much that he sent his son to save us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You don't have to be afraid that God's somehow going to stiff you. Well, I bet I've done some bad things. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's going to stand approved in God's sight because they kept the law. How many people are going to be justified by keeping the law? Zero. That's what God says in his holy word. Nobody gets to come before God and say, did you see that? Like Barney Fife. Okay? Nobody. We come before him in Jesus' name. I've used before the illustration of, and I keep wanting to get into tomorrow's sermon, but I've used the illustration of my favorite country club. Of all the country clubs I've had the privilege of going to is the Cherokee Town Club. Haven't been there in years. If anybody's watching or listening, love the Cherokee Town Club. But Cherokee Town Club in Atlanta, Georgia, West Paces Ferry Road, beautiful estate-like building set on gorgeous grounds back off West Paces Ferry in Buckhead. Last time I ate there, and the many times I ate there, the food was fabulous. Okay? And the atmosphere made me feel like $1 million. I didn't have $1 million, but it made me feel like $1 million. Okay? I mean, every Sunday, I ate there at other times of the week too. And whenever people would invite me, I never turned down an invitation to Cherokee Town Club. But when I would go up for the Sunday brunch after church, okay, somebody would say, can you join us for lunch? And I'd say, sure. And they'd say, we're going to go to the Cherokee Town Club. And I'd say, thank you. When we'd get there, there would be this huge, amazing, beautiful ice sculpture in the middle of the table, okay? The buffet table, that is. There are actually more than one buffet tables in the room where you get your food, but there was this ice sculpture always, every time. It's a work of art. And it's going to melt. At the end of the day, they don't take it back and refresh it for tomorrow. It's done. It's like a sunset. You look and it's like, wow, that's amazing. And then it's gone. The food was fantastic. So much. And all these different kinds of things, and they were all good. So having eaten there many times, and knowing a number of people who were members, very expensive, very exclusive. If I decided, okay, I got a special occasion. It's my anniversary, and I'm going to take my wife to the Cherokee Town Club, because that's my favorite, you know. I mean, she loves it too. So we're going to go to the Cherokee Town Club. We could get dressed to the nines and rent a limo to take us there and walk inside, and they would say, good evening, may I help you? And I'd say, yes, I'd like a table for two. They'd say, I'm sorry, your name is? Jim Wood. Mr. Wood, are you a member? Well, no, but I'm a very nice guy and I've eaten here many times. Doesn't work. Okay. Well, did you see my wife's dinner ring? I designed that and had that made for her, and it's real. The stones are real and all. Did you see that? Mr. Wood, it doesn't matter. Well, what if I gave you $100 to find us a table, my good man? Mr. Wood, I'm sorry. You have to be a member here or a guest of a member. Well, I've been a guest. Mr. Wood, please don't embarrass us both further. If you are not a member, you are not admitted unless you are a guest of a member. Now, it wouldn't matter how sincere I was. It wouldn't matter how much or how little cologne I had applied. It wouldn't matter how beautiful my wife is. It wouldn't matter about any of that. The only thing that matters is whether or not you are a member or a guest of a member, period. We only have access to God's presence through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That being the case, we need to take seriously what Jesus tells us about the Scriptures. And you know what Jesus said after he rose from the dead? He said, how foolish and slow of heart you were to believe what the Scriptures said. All of this had to happen to me, Jesus said, in order to fulfill the Scriptures. So I don't think it had to be that way. Yes, it did. Well, why did it have to be like that? Because God said so. God said this is the way it's going to happen. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was all decided. God isn't making things up as he goes along. God has foreordained the end from the beginning. And you and I need to take seriously everything he says. Well, Pastor Wood, you're making it sound like even the Old Testament is God's word. Of course! Those are the scriptures Jesus was talking about when he said the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Well, so does that mean we're under law? No, read the book. Even in the Old Testament, he said, I'm going to give a new covenant. I'm going to write my law on your hearts. And so when you read the whole thing, it all fits together. And as I said, God's word doesn't change, but it'll change you. It changes us. Romans 12. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to start seeing things the way God sees them. And that happens as we see what God says and believe his word. In the midst of a world that is terrible times in the last days, perilous times, demonic. My son Clayton preached a wonderful sermon about this at his church in Lonsdale this past Sunday, talking about this word at the beginning of chapter 3, terrible times in the last days. And it's linked to the demonic. The fact of the matter is, you and I are living in terrible times. Demons are at work. There is a spirit of sodomy that has been poured out in this land. I've told this story numerous times, but I'm going to tell it again. I went to a conference in Atlanta back while I was still pastoring there. It was a conference, the theme of which was, we can and we must stop child abuse. We can and we must stop child abuse. And I said, well, I'll go to that. And then I found out that the sponsor of the conference, the key sponsor, was Planned Parenthood, the number one abuser of children in America. Okay? And I thought, well, I'm still going. You didn't have to pay to go, okay? So I went to the conference, and one of the main reasons was because I had profound respect for Dr. Eli Neuberger of Children's Hospital in Boston. My son Paul was treated immediately after birth at Children's Hospital in Boston. That's where his spine was closed and his first shunt was put in to deal with the hydrocephalus. Dr. Eli Neuberger was a famous physician at Children's Hospital in Boston. He never treated my son personally, but he was one of the great doctors there. And so I went to hear, because he was going to be a keynote speaker at the conference, about how we can and we must stop child abuse. Dr. Neuberger proceeded to share with us how child abuse in this country is epidemic. Horrific stories, horrific stats. And if you look at a graph, he showed us from the 1950s forward into the late 1980s when this conference took place, the child abuse rate had gone up so much, and interestingly, it spiked, I mean, just went like a hockey stick in 1973. What's special about 1973? Can't imagine. I know. So after his talk, they had a Q&A with everybody still in the room. Nobody left. We're all still there for the Q&A. I'm seated toward the back. After a couple of questions, I raised my hand. I said, Dr. Neuberger, I have a two-part question. Number one, do you believe that the dramatic increase in child abuse starting in 1973 was an actual increase in child abuse or simply a change in the way that statistics were reported or additionally? He said, no, no. He said, I can tell you for sure, having worked in this field since the 60s, I can assure you actual child abuse increased dramatically starting in 1973. He said, this isn't a change in the way we report it. This isn't a change in greater vigilance. This is an actual increase that spiked in 1973. And I said, well, the second part of my question is, do you think that might have something to do with the fact that in 1973, the highest court in our land made it legal for people to go into the womb of a woman and rip a child limb from limb and extract that body from her body? Do you think? It sounded as if someone had lifted the lid on hell. You've heard the expression, all hell broke loose? That's what happened in that room. I'm not just talking about people saying, no! I'm talking about people screaming, screaming at the top of their lungs. And one woman said, I'll answer that question! Let me tell you something. When God's representatives in government, and that's what those who are in government are, according to Scripture, read Romans 13. When God's representatives in government absolutely cast aside what God says and go in the opposite direction of what God says, demons are loosed in the land. A spirit of lawlessness, a spirit of murder. You and I live in a world that isn't just governed by weather forces. It isn't just governed by political powers and economic machinations. We live in a world where our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I would have zero hope if not for the fact that my Redeemer lives. God isn't saying, oh no, what'll I do? He's saying, yeah, I told you about this ahead of time, remember? Told you to expect this. You and I need to understand that if we're going to stand strong, if we're going to face the persecution that is inevitable for those who are determined to do whatever God says, if we're going to do that, we need to continue in what we've learned and have become convinced of, holding on to the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing this to a guy who's already been born again. He's writing this to a guy who is a pastor. And he's talking about the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What are the Scriptures supposed to do? What is their point? What is their purpose? To help us trust Jesus. That's where our salvation comes from. I can't talk my way into or bribe my way into the Cherokee Town Club. How much less could I talk my way into or bribe my way into or work my way into or earn my way into the presence of a holy God? Salvation comes through Christ Jesus. Those who trust in him are saved. Those who do not, the wrath of God remains on them. Well, if I'm going to do this, I need to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. That's why it's inerrant. It's because God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. And anybody who says, well, I'm willing to believe that the Bible is authoritative, but I'm not willing to say that it's without error. Well, you've just made an error. Okay? Well, I don't think we ought to make that a dividing line among Christians because some people don't believe that. Okay, well, then we need to change our terms as far as what constitutes healthy, because there's some lovely people I know who have cancer. And I just don't think it's right to say that they're not healthy. Huh? Bad move? Unhelpful to them? Well, they might feel better if we said, you know, yes, it's true, you've got stage 4 cancer, but I still say you're healthy. Just look at those joints. Your elbows and knees are working fine. Okay? Who are we to say you're not healthy? If you approach God's word not believing God, you've got a real problem. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Follow me. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking. Rebuking is not something that's allowed anymore. How dare you rebuke another person? I rebuke you for rebuking people. The one thing we will not tolerate is intolerance. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need another book to go along with it. Martin Luther said, and Luther had a bunch of problems, let me tell you. But Martin Luther said to his students, study the Scriptures. They will shed great light on the commentaries. The students were wanting to know which commentaries would be especially helpful. And his point is, go to the primary source. Go to God's Word. When you read the commentaries and then look at the Bible through that lens, it's like looking through the bottom of a bottle. Often. Not always. But often. But when you look at the Scriptures and then you read the commentary, sometimes you'll say, yep, that is what it says. And sometimes you'll say, ha! I don't think this guy really studied the passage. If it lines up with Scripture, it's true. If it doesn't, it's not. Because this is God's Word. Don't doubt it. Learn it. Believe it. Obey it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the absolute trustworthiness of your word. Because of the absolute trustworthiness of you, the author. Thank you for using all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds in order to give us this holy word. Help us, we pray, to believe what you have spoken, to recognize that in this fallen world, we do have enemies that are spiritual in nature, and that the people animated by those evil spirits, according to Ephesians 2, are not our enemy. They are simply puppets. And you'll be the one who will deal with them and everything else. Help us to do what your word says, to put on the whole armor of God and stand in the day of battle. And thank you that Jesus has already won the victory. We pray in his precious name. Amen.